Miss Ashley, talk to me. I'm good. Nobody's good. Only God is good, right? Only God is good. You know, Nikki played that song. I think it was the second song we sang. And the words, prone to wander. We're all prone to wander, man. You know, we all prone to wander from the God we love. And then we sing a song like this. Great is our God. He's the only one, Miss Ashley, that can keep us. Because we can't keep ourselves, that's for sure. Okay. So we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. Just give me a little bit before we get there. We'll be starting kind of the back end of the sixth chapter today of Genesis. So we've been, I don't know how many weeks, but we figure by, what do you think, Pam, by chapter 50 of Genesis? Another year and a half, you think? Or, but who's counting, right? Just by way of opening up. But anyway, good morning. People might have came a little later. You know, last week we looked at the perplexing text of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And we ascertained, not dogmatically, but we ascertained that it was the line of Seth mixing with the line of Cain. But we also ascertained this cohabitation of lines is also a picture of some of the churches who conform to the culture, not keeping the gospel and its mandates free from impurities, which I believe is first importance, obviously. First importance, obviously, of Christ dying for his people, but then to making sure that we align what we preach behind the pulpit according to the scriptures. But most important was our study was the reflection last week of the driving force of sin, which was the what? The eyes, right? The sons of God saw the daughters of men were pleasing in their sight, and that's kind of the same sin as who? Eve, right? She saw that the fruit was good and was pleasing to the eyes, desiring to the flesh, and she took and ate and gave it to her husband. So the sin of the eye. We also mentioned that when we are driven, now hear this, when we are driven by what we see, it deprives us of an inward reflection, a contemplation, kind of thinking things out before rashly responding, right? I think all of us experience that in some way, shape, or form. Even in the case of sometimes we, Miss Cindy, sometimes we speak before we think, right? I mean, sometimes we do. And even better, sometimes we react, Joe, before we reflect, right? We, instead of thinking before acting, sometimes we act and then say, but sometimes it's too late to, you know. So sometimes, so this kind of drove, I think, again, Adam and Eve, they could have reflected, they could have contemplated what God said, but it was the eyes that have driven them, and we're both prone to that. All of us are. And we ascertained that the flood, and which we're going to start talking about, obviously, that we're going to introduce the flood this morning and Noah's construction of the ark, but we ascertained that the flood would not change the character of the human heart, but in one fell swoop will show God's justice on sin. So what does the flood do? It shows God's justice on sin and mercy on his elect, namely Noah and his family. So there's justice and there's mercy. Thank God there's mercy. Right? Thank God there's mercy, because God don't have to show us, Veronica, mercy. If he gave everybody justice, we would deserve justice. But he gives us mercy. So we see that in Noah. We see the justice being brought on by the flood, where sinners will be condemned, where sinners will be killed. And then we see the mercy of God on Noah and his family. And a lot of people today want to preach a lot on the love of God and the mercy of God, but yes, we believe that, we honor that, but we also have to preach on the justice of God, because He's a holy God. And then we have to be careful not to preach one over against the other. They're both there. They're both God's attributes. He will send sinners to hell. But He has a righteousness that He imputes to His elect. And we see that here. We'll see both played out as we discuss the flood this morning. We depicted that Noah was blameless in his day, not sinless, but better again, he was graced with God's favor. Undeserving favor, we might add. Now think about, I want to think about Noah's perspective. Nikki, number one, I want you to think about the perspective of Noah, because I think it's going to carry on through the text as we read it. And Noah, excuse me, had an eternal perspective. He had an eternal perspective. Noah walked with God like his ancestor Enoch, but God took Enoch and He kept Noah. And kept is the operative word, because if God does not keep us, then all of us will fall. If God does not keep us, all of us will fall. Then we depicted that Noah's name meant rest, and the turmoil of sin that had permeated the world would now be brought to rest by Noah's obedience to God. And then remember, Miss Glinda, we ended our study last week in 1 Peter showing that the flood and the cross and the resurrection of Christ were both historical events, not allegorical, and they must be taken literally and not again allegorically. Before we start this morning, we want to be careful, as one expositor depicts, that if we seek answers, if we seek for answers, now hear this, if we seek for answers in a world of lies, it leaves us what? Vulnerable. We must remember, let me say that again. We want to be careful, as one expositor depicts, that if we seek for answers in a world of lies, it leaves us vulnerable. We must remember there's only one truth, Miss Carolyn. And there's only one way. May God bless us as we expound His word this morning. We don't want to be left vulnerable by the ideologies, by the expositions of this world, how they exposit. We want to be governed by the Spirit. We want to be governed by the Word of God. There's too much at stake. And Noah obviously was governed, Gene, by what? The Word of God. When the whole world, let's just say, was going, no pun intended, right, against the grain, or against the grain, so to speak, he, by grace that was given to him, decided to adhere to the Word of God. Countercultural, to say the least. Let's go to the sixth division of Genesis. I want to back up. I want to start in verse 8 and read through 22. And there's a lot here. I want to start again on verse 8, if I may. That's where we're starting, right? Nikki, 6 and 8, right? Okay, good. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of Yahweh. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among those in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make you an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall pitch it inside or cover it inside, inside and out with pitch. Now this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and complete it to 1 cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark on the side of it. You shall make it lower, with lower second and third deck, so it's a three-deck ship, three-deck box, so to speak. As for me, behold, I'm bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall breathe its last. But I will establish by grace my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind, into the ark, and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing on the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you, and you it will come to you to keep them alive. Verse 21, as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and that shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Where sin abounded last week, here grace much more abounds. In fact, the Bible depicts by grace one is saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible depicts in verse 8 that Noah found favor or better grace in the eyes of Yahweh. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible that the word grace is mentioned, right? And what it does here is depict that whatever happens moving forward in Noah's life, it is because of what? Because of God's grace. And I want to pause for a quick second and think about and contemplate Miss Carolyn on the grace of God. What a grace that God has bestowed upon his people. I mean, you think about, we talked about what we really deserve, and we deserve hell. We're all sinners. But then we talk about the grace that God has had amongst believers. And again, I think about this because really when the Bible says that the whole world, Gene, was corrupt before me, this is a holy God. This is a God that can't look upon sin. And I've said this too many times, and I'll say it in every sermon if I can. Christ can't look at us. I mean, my bad. God can't look at us because we're sinners, but he looks at Christ who stood in our stead. That's the gospel. And this is why this is important as we study this, God does not look at us. He looks at Christ in our stead. That's the gospel. And basically, with that being said, it's the same for us. Now, as far as grace goes, whatever gifts God has bestowed on his people, we'll talk about that tomorrow on the SOS group, whatever gifts God has bestowed on his people, whatever progress we make in the things of God is by grace and grace alone. We don't think enough, or I don't think enough, about the grace, Miss Cindy, that God has given us. And here he is, grace Noah, and kept him alive. Now I want to think about this. Now, a lot of this, we were talking yesterday in men's group, and Mark is right. We were talking about this. You know, sometimes we read the text, and then we look at, and we make some speculations, and you know, we look at church history and things like that, which I think are important, right? But I want to just, let me say this, and then I'm going to say something else. How's that? Dan, does that make any sense? I'm going to say this and say something else, right? Before we speak about the scriptures that we've read, we need to really think about this catastrophic worldwide flood. and that we're going to be reading over the next couple of weeks. Now, contemplation is good. So I want to contemplate. I want to muse a little bit about this. Now, we've just read that Noah is getting his instructions about how to build the ark. We have to realize, as Stanton depicts, this flood was a tragic occurrence. Now, I want you to think about this. This is not some children's story about an old man named Noah and a bunch of animals going in the ark. Now, please hear that. I mean, yes, it's nice to talk about it in Sunday school or whatever and with the kids, and that's good. But it's much more than that. Think about the dead bodies that would be floating in the water after God had shut the door of the ark. Tragic, to say the least. I'm sure many were trying to beat the door down to get into that very ark. They would have thought to be ridiculous, built by someone who was preaching about this worldwide catastrophe. Think about the dead bodies that would be floating in the water, right? But what I've not heard on this subject, and I'm not trying to, maybe you have, and we've heard about that, you know, think about the tragedy of the people that did not get on the ark, did not, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of what? Righteousness. So as he was building, he was preaching. As he was working, he was preaching. Right? I mean, that's how Noah was built like that. But I've heard this, and we know there were many dead bodies, and Answers in Genesis says there could have been 750 million people at that time. We mentioned that, and I'll mention that again in a second. But I was thinking about something. I was thinking about something. And I've not heard this. But there might have been people who were limping or caught between two opinions. And this is the thing that grabs me more. But let me say it like this. Let me think about it. There were people that obviously rejected the message, but there might have been some people. Now, this is the more contemplative issue for me, Jan. There might have been some people during that time. Mark, I can speculate on this because I'm thinking we know that there were many. There was only eight people that died, that lived, and many others died. But what about the people that were limping between two opinions? Maybe they heard Noah and they said, maybe this guy's got some validity to what he's saying. Maybe there's something to it. Maybe, I mean, he's building this ark for 100 years, 120 years. I mean, there's something that have got to be driving him to do this. And there might have been some people saying, maybe there's something to what this man is doing. I mean, he's dedicating his whole life to this. Yes, he's being laughed at, maybe. He's being ridiculed, maybe. We don't know because the text doesn't say. We're speculating, and that's okay. But I'm thinking about the people that are limping between two opinions. The people that might have said, maybe this guy's got some validity to him in what he's doing. But maybe peer pressure, maybe pressure, the pressurized of the peers of that time and saying, how can you listen to that old foolish man? I mean, we've seen some type of water, but he's talking about this catastrophic flood. And then maybe they were swayed away because of the peer pressure. Because the whole world was saying, this man is a fool. And then maybe they went to see, this is the stuff that grabs me, Charlie, because maybe they would go to bed each night for 120 years and maybe say, whatever this guy is doing, he believes in. I maybe don't believe, or maybe I should. That's the thing that grabs me. I mean, it's easy to say that they all died in the flood, and they did. And then maybe today there's somebody here that's contemplating between two opinions. Maybe you don't really believe what I say or what the Bible says better. Maybe you're contemplating between two opinions. Well, then, my dear friend, and then, my dear friend, my brother or sister, or maybe not, you can be swept away in the flood, just like they were. So that's the challenge of the text. See, we know the stories, we know the biblical stories, we know how to contemplate, but do we know how to contemplate, right? And I say here we have some in the church that may be limping between two opinions. Remember, the Bible depicts a double-minded man as unstable in all his ways. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge. See, one thing about Noah, he was countercultural. He had an eternal perspective. With that being said, Noah was a good leader, a good family man, as his family followed suit, governed by his convictions. Believe me, this is much more than a children's story. It's an indictment on sin. Before a holy God whose spirit will not always strive with man, sin will never have the last say. If you are contemplating between two opinions, please don't. There's too much at stake. 750 million people at stake in this time. Even more, maybe, depending on how many children were had. And Noah, like his descendant, walked with God. He was in step with God, but God did not take him like Enoch. As we mentioned, God kept him, and he will preserve him. He kept him secure in the ark of God. He protected him from the wrath to come. In fact, this word ark, according to Stanton, is only mentioned here in Exodus. Remember the other ark in Exodus? Terry's going, Terry's looking to her husband. Where is the other ark in Exodus? Remember the little ark that Noah was in, that Moses was in? That was an ark. It was actually made with pitch the same way. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter who had pity on him. Moses was put in that small ark. Now, we don't know what pitch is, but it was the same type of ark that protected Noah, just a smaller fashion, right? And we know Pharaoh's daughter had pity on him. And then Moses was kept and weaned by his mother. Talk about the strange providences of God, right? An amazing story. But Noah was in a little... Wait a minute. Moses was in a little... Thanks, Miss Carolyn. Moses was in a little ark. Noah was in a big ark, right? But anyway, that's the same language in Exodus. Matthew depicts Noah's salvation theologically points to the elective purposes of God, showing that the patriarch already enjoyed a relationship with the Lord before his recorded acts of obedience is mentioned. And we mentioned last week the progeny of Noah, verse 10, shows that God will continue his covenant with his people throughout, keeping the seed intact until Christ, the promised seed, arrives on the scene. It's not by no incident that it says that he, again, I always mention this, every time I see this, every time I read this, I think about my three sons, the show, right? But you think about Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. And we see that in the text to show that the progeny is going to continue. Right, Mr. Vaughn? It's not going to stop with Noah. And praise God it doesn't stop with Noah, because we're in the line of that continuation. Something you need to say amen about. I can say amen for you. And you know, you think about this covering, right? This ark, this covering. I think about this. We have our covering in Christ, who knew no sin but became sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ. He, Christ, lives righteously according to God's standards for his people. Now, I've really now reiterated Victor Hamilton. He's a Hebrew scholar. So I want to give you the... It's hard sometimes... My bad. Let me say this right. The English is laid out really nice. But sometimes if to try to take the Hebrew and make it into English is rough. But the here, I think, is going to be a kind of nice, the way the Hebrew reads. And like I said, Victor Hamilton's a Hebrew scholar, but verses 11 and 12, I want to focus on that. And it literally reads like this. Gone to ruin was the earth. All flesh has ruined its way. So then I, Yahweh, will ruin all flesh. Basically, this is God's deliberate decision to destroy the earth. It's the reason he's destroying the earth, because the earth is actually being self-destroyed by sin. Now, watch this. It is decaying because of the infiltration of sin. It's wasting away. What a picture of sin and its ramifications. Now, think about this. Remember, the Hebrew is really graphic. In fact, remember when Paul says this? He says in the Epistle of Romans, it says, even now the creation is groaning because it's being corrupted by human sin. And the creation can't wait to get back to its original intent to give glory to God. According to Matthew's, nature suffers because of human sin. And don't we see that today? Don't we see that today? I mean, nature suffers because of sin. And Paul says that the creation, he's personalizing the creation. Paul says the creation is groaning, wanting to get back to its normality because of sin. So the coming from the Hebrew, it's actually creation is speaking to its creator and saying, basically, crying out and saying, just like the Glinda, just like Carolyn, just like the sons of the people who were slain, the martyrs, crying in the altar in the book of Revelation, how long, O Lord? How long? Well, creation is saying the same thing. How long, O Lord? Oh, so we can get back to being without sin. So maybe there wouldn't be all these tsunamis and all this weather patterns, and we want to get back to normalization. Because sin is corrupt. The corruption of sin, if you knew the corruption that it has, not only in our own hearts, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it? But not only that, Miss Ashley, and the two Nickies, that sin has had on this human race, on this world, that the creation is groaning to get back to normality, Paul says. Personifying the creation to get back to its normal way. We can never soft stroke sin. We can never get used to sin. We should never sin proclaiming that grace will abound. We must denounce sin. It's always crouching at the door. In fact, if one is in sin and continues and remains in sin, they're wasting away. Sin is self-destructive to the soul. How we need the grace of God. It's not only self-destructive to the creation, it's self-destructive to the soul. So the picture here, then, as we summarize, is that as Ross depicts, that the evil that God saw fill the earth, with the exception of Noah. Remember, God always has a remnant of grace. Read Romans 9. Always has a remnant of grace. Thank God for his grace, Devon. Now think about this, and we mentioned this, I got it in my note, but I write the sermons, but then my mind, I try to fill this up and I start talking before I write them. But it says, you know, just think about this. I mean, 750 million people, however, given extremely the long lifespans prior to the flood, the growth rate could have been much higher. Sin has grave consequences for people who do not repent. We just need to reflect that just like a reflection time, as Carrilla depicts, is the holiness of God. How God must judge sin. He's holy. This prompts his righteous judgment. And what people do not realize, this will prompt his judgment when he actually judges sin for the final time, where all who are not in Christ will perish into everlasting darkness. It's a picture of the flood. I mean, I don't want to belabor the point, Miss Ashley, Jean, Veronica, I don't want to belabor the point, but I don't want no one in here to be limping between two opinions. It's too much at stake. I can see Nikki might have a title for the message, right? But we don't, because we contemplate on this, over the, maybe the 750 million people that are floating in that water dead. But I wonder if there were some of them, and again, I'm repeating myself, but Terry, there's too much to contemplate. I wonder if there was someone saying, man, as them floodwaters were coming, why did I listen to them, to my uncle or my aunt, or why did I have to listen to them? Why did they say this man was crazy? Why did I listen to them? Why didn't I? It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. Right? Why didn't I listen to that crazy guy from New York behind the pulpit every Sunday? Right? I mean, so you think about this stuff. Nikki, there's too much at stake. I don't want us to be the 750 million people floating in the water. That's the contemplation. That's the challenge of the text. It's not a children's story, but it is a children's story. The Bible is written for our instruction. As we look at this text, it lets us contemplate that God has a remnant. Fear not, little flock, but we know it's a micro flock. We know it's a micro flock. Hey, listen, you know what? Listen, let's be honest. We let our hair down a little bit. It's an old New York saying. Kind of let our hair down a little bit. You know, Luther said it the best. If you're sitting on the fence like Humpty Dumpty, you know you're going to fall, right? But if you're going to sin, and if this is just like a, then sin hard. Go the gauntlet, right? I mean, don't limp between two opinions, really. I mean, just go hard. Either this is your life or it's in me first. Okay, then me first and you second, right? So, in other words, if this is just, you know, play church or whatever, then go hard, man. Go hard. Eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. But if not, right? I mean, it's contemplation, Carolyn, right? That's all. We're just contemplating as a people of God. I mean, there's too much at stake. Way too much at stake. We don't want to limp between two opinions, right? And so I think it's something that, and I looked at this text as more of a contemplation for all of us. So let me get my thoughts. Eight people out of 750 million, that's something we need to think about. It's only the righteous that escape God's judgment, and righteous only by God's grace, right? Not in anything we do. I want to talk about obedience for a second. Again, when we read the Hebrew narrative, it is telling. Look at verse 13. God speaks to Noah about the violence of sin and the upcoming destruction of God. But do you notice something about Noah? This is, again, there's something about Noah. Noah never answers God back. He never speaks. He just listens. Oh, do we have an issue? Wait, time out. No, wait, well, oh, Devon. No, notice Noah don't even speak. The only time, right, Carolyn, you ever notice that? He never talks. Oh, we don't know, just like us. Right? God, no, we don't never question God. Never. The only time Noah speaks is the ninth chapter when he curses Ham for going in his house and trying to show his brothers that I found Dad naked. He never speaks. He just listens. I don't know, I'm gonna ruin this. Was it E.F. Hutton? Was that the commercial? Was that it? Something about listening? I don't know. I don't remember. Rachel will get me on this one, I'm sure. But notice Noah. But wait, Terry, we'd be like, what? Build a what? When? How? Rain? What? Miss A, right? Miss A, come on, Miss A. Miss Ashley, I'd like you to start being a carpentress. In what? What? As soon as the first thing we would have said, what do you mean? He doesn't say nothing. He just puts on the tool belt, calls Ray and all his guys, and let's get. And I think about this, not one word from Noah. Not even amen, just does it. You know, because amens can be fake too. Anybody can say amen, right? But Noah, notice Noah is obedient by action. Doesn't say nothing. We would have been like, then when it says, wait, there's no way, Lord, you can do this way. I'm an engineer. It's got to be done. What? I don't know what, no, but I'm saying, I'm thinking, like, Noah don't say nothing. Zero. We would have had a lot to say, Mr. Vaughn. Or I would have. Or you would have been nudging me. Asked him, what does he mean by that? Noah doesn't speak until the ninth chapter of Genesis when he curses his son's progeny. Cursed be Canaan and cursed be Ham. The obedience of Noah is telling. Noah sees what God is seeing. See, Noah has an eternal perspective. This is a huge challenge for us not to capitulate to the culture and call out sin as sin. As mentioned, God is holy. There are some churches that will reduce the message, reduce God's truth, soften the message for a number of reasons. Here we see the violence on. Listen, and wait a minute. Look at Noah's church. It was a huge church, wasn't it? Eight people. That was the church he pastored. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a pastor. Today, it's the 750 million we want, right? We want that in the congregation. That's the ones we want, the ones floating in the water, right? We got a lot of numbers, but they're all dead. The churches are filled, but they're all dead. See, when the eight come in, that's not no good. How's Miss Selena going to pay the bills? How's the church, right? I mean, that's what you think about, right? But I'm saying, look at the difference. The world today wants the ones that are floating in the water. As long as the pews are being filled up. Noah's church was not that big. In fact, it was only people in his family that were there. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Hey, brother, God bless you. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There's a man that was a pastor for 50 years walking in right now. So praise the Lord. So Noah had an eternal perspective, right? As mentioned, God is holy. There are some churches that will reduce the message, reduce God's truth, soften the message for a number of reasons. We see the violence on the earth, the violence that's caused by sin. And please realize that sin permeates every fiber of one's being. Unless one is born again, they don't realize they're sinning before a holy God. Again, Noah agrees with God and now is ready to receive his instructions from him. Matthew depicts Noah in this way. Noah is described in three phrases. He's a righteous man, a blameless man. He walked with God. He stands out from his contemporaries. See, that's the question. It's not the... Noah stands out. Stands out from his contemporaries as a man of right conduct who enjoys a right relationship with God during a day of unrestrained evil. And we're not far removed from that today. See, the thing is, listen, do we stand out, right? Do people know who we are by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way, or we do we just mix in with the culture? Can they tell who you are? You can tell they knew who Noah was. I mean, Noah got up every morning. Mark, don't charge me on this. Noah got up every morning, put on his work belt, and every morning, nice big breakfast, get ready, get big, and just working all day, hammering and saying, repent and believe. In the beginning, he could have been somebody that people say, wow, this is interesting. This guy's doing this. What is he building? Again, it's a contemplation. All of it's a contemplation. But think about the 750 million people floating in the water. Think about, and the problem with that is it doesn't come, I think about that progression of 40 days and 40 nights of rain, what happens on the sixth day or the seventh day when the water is like up to here and the ark is starting to float and on people it's starting to come here? And I'm thinking, what are they thinking? What are they saying? The Bible says when someone is in hell, that the worm never stops. I should have listened to that crazy man behind the pulpit. I should have listened to when Dave was telling me about Jesus. I should have listened when the pastor had preached for many years. I should have listened. The Bible says the worm never dies. Don't limp between two opinions. Don't limp between two opinions. So Noah gets his instruction to build this big box, verses 14 through 16. Now remember, the ark is not built to navigate. It's built to float. It's not built to navigate. There's no steering wheel. Or helm. Not built, just built to float. We needed to float. We know, where are we going to go? Noah's not a captain of a ship. We just need the ark to float, right, Mr. Vaughn? We can't steer it. We don't know where we're going. And what the ark has to do is float. That's why the dimensions are what they are. It's about a football field and a half, 150 yards long, 45 feet wide, 75 feet high. It has to be covered in and out with pitch or with caulking. It has to be three stories high, this vessel, right? According to Hamilton, it's a huge floating barge. It's bigger than Columbus's Nina Pinta and Santa Maria, but it's smaller than the modern ocean liners like the Queen Elizabeth. It has a skylight. Now, think about this. Now we're going to joke a little bit. But this is true. Mark, don't charge me on this. It has a skylight or a window so the light can get in. And, of course, the smells can get out. Now, wait a minute. You're going to hang out with these animals. Wait, now, listen. Hello? Then all these animals and then you and eight people. there's going to be some smells happening. And it ain't going to smell like marinara sauce either. There's going to be some, you know, gag. Okay. And you get the picture. So, but God even thought about that. Right there, I mean, Ben, the people, you know, them animals, they pass gas and do this and that and the other thing. Anyway, notice I said that here, not behind the pulpit, right, Mr. Devon? But you got to think about that, because that's where my mind goes. Talking about having an eternal perspective, right? He has a skylight or window so light can get in. Of course, the smells get out. Everything done in decency and order. Really? Really? But then there's a door on the side. How many people, global, 750 million, how many people remembered that door? How many people remembered that door? The door that they should have went in. The door that now they realized was the only door to salvation. The only door. The only door. That's it. Now think about this, right? The last thing you're thinking about is crazy Noah. You're thinking about that door. That's what they're thinking about. Not thinking about crazy Noah, his family, all the animals. They're thinking about the door. And that door, as we know next week, who shut that door? God shut it. Thank God the Bible says, I am the what? The door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. I feel like it's raining. You hear that noise, Gene? Is it the mic or something? Oh, the fans on the speakers? Oh. I don't know nothing about this stuff. Okay. He had created the earth in decency and order, and yet it would now be destroyed because of sin. But he doesn't leave his people shipwrecked. He now gives Noah a ship of refuge, again a type of Christ. In verses 13 and 17, we have God speaking, Noah listening. God says he will annihilate all flesh from the earth because of sin, and he will do it by flood. But now, I don't know, listen to this, Charlie, but now the tide changes. No pun intended. Right now the tide changes. As Hamilton depicts, in contrast to what God will do with all flesh, he, this gracious God, will establish his covenant with Noah. Verse 18. The election of Noah and his family shows God always has a remnant of grace. He has a people. He's chosen for himself. God is a covenant-keeping God. God is never left without witness. He who preserves is what he depicts, the family structure, a picture of God's undeserved favor for his people. And God's survival of the remnant, like Hamilton depicts, also includes the animal world, and the God-given instincts of the animals are evident in this section of Scripture. Now look at verse 20. I love this, man. You can't make this up in a bed. Now, does Noah go gather all the animals? No. They all come to him. The animals were more obedient than the humans. Hello? Dan, you know, Noah could have never went and got all those animals. Look what the text says. The animals came to Noah. Gene. They knew better than Gene. What an indictment on the human being, Mark. What an indictment. The animals came. They knew there was trouble brewing. They had the instinct, the God-given instinct. You're going to have to ask that when you go, right? But yeah, well, the clean and the clean. That's a good question. But there were clean, and that's, again, remember the knowledge of Adam and naming them. And remember, Methuselah lived long enough to give the message to Noah. So all that, that's a great question. I'm not going to repeat the question. Maybe she doesn't want it to be repeated. But it's a great question. But that's why Methuselah lived all those years, so we could pass on all that information of clean and unclean and things like that, and later would be depicted in Leviticus more, so to speak, wise. That's why Methuselah only lived 969 years just because God wants him to live a long time. He wants to pass all that on to Noah. Noah actually lives long enough. I mean, Methuselah lives long enough to pass the message on to Noah. So these things are, so people know these things. That's a great question. Great question. Thank God God's got the answer for those questions, right? God's gift of instinct as the animals come to Noah, commanded by God, as they in their instinct know there's trouble brewing and they're seeking refuge. And we die in the flood. What an indictment on the human being. My wife is not feeling too well today, but this is a good text for her because she loves animals. And I'm sure we all, in some way, shape, or form, do too. This is a comparison to the animals who are obedient to God as he sends them. Noah, with a gracious God, please do not refuse this God like many do and many will. And God is a caring God. He says, bring enough food, sufficient food on the ark, not only for Noah's family, but the animals. God is preserving people for himself and giving them the animals for food and for sacrifice. And also to continue the animal kingdom. The text must let us contemplate on the sovereignty of God, the severity of sin. Sin is affront against God. We see it firsthand here. We need to be mindful that it is only because of our sinless Savior we can stand before this holy God. And by God's grace and his grace alone can we stand. In fact, look at the grace bestowed in Noah's life. As for the first time, the narrator speaks in verse 22. All the time is God speaking. Now the narrator says, not even Noah. Don't Noah don't even say, I've listened to everything you said, Lord. But the narrator says, this is beautiful. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did. That's the narrator. What a picture. What a picture. Let me read that again. Thus Noah did, verse 22, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah was a man who lived by faith. Noah did not walk by sight. As mentioned, there was no rain up to this point in time with the magnitude, there was a mist, of the magnitude that Noah prophetically spoke. Noah was a man of conviction. Go to Hebrews 11. Let's close out. Hebrews 11. Close it out. I'm not going to... we'll talk a little bit. We'll have fun in Hebrews 11 for about 10 minutes, and then we'll go home. I'll wait for the pages to stop. You know, even though the scriptures are up there, it's so not. It might have been Spurgeon, but one of the most greatest things for a pastor to hear is that right there. Is this. It's just the turning of the pages, man. Right? You just hear that. It's just great. When people turn the page. I mean, I know that this is good too. Now today people just turn on their phones, right? Veronica, they look like this. People saying. But anyway, story for another day. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I'm going to read the first 7 verses here. For it by men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was approved as being righteous, God approving his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For prior to being taken up, he was approved as being pleasing to God. 2 more verses. And without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned about the things yet not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he contemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness was according to faith. You know, I listen to sermons. What I do in the morning, I don't want to give you my routine, but I eventually get out and do some walking. And I listen to sermons when I walk, right? Because I have nobody to preach to me. I'm always preaching to people, so I have people preach to me, right? So I was listening to this sermon by Brian Borgman. And I don't know Brian Borgman personally, but both of us had brain aneurysms. We had spoken through a Facebook or Messenger. We both had brain aneurysms, and both of them were caught. Both of us have aneurysms put in our head, clips put in our head to clip the aneurysm. But I was listening to a sermon by him, and he quoted Bruce Watke, who's a great expositor of Genesis. And Watke, I don't agree with everything that Watke lands on in Genesis, but he knows what time it is. But Watke said this. This was interesting. He said, Abel believed God and died. Enoch believed God and he did not die. And Noah believed God and everyone else died. Right, Dan, Ben, right? Right? Abel believed God and he died. Enoch believed God and he did not die. And Noah believed God and everyone else died. And eventually we will see that come to pass next week. But on the other hand, whatever we've studied so far is right in front of us this morning in Hebrews. Now this should bless us in the fact that the writer of Hebrews agrees with all that we've said up to this point in our study of Genesis. Now, here's a couple of profound quotes. I like when I find quotes, I like to give them. Moffat says this, faith is an active conviction which moves and molds human conduct, Faith thus relies upon God's promise and eagerly expects what is to come. Indeed, it lives for and in the future. It gives you an eternal perspective. The silver depicts that the heroes of faith that we have read, a few of them, make the proper evaluations and choices only because they are able to see past the visible, material, sensory world. They have an eternal perspective. He also says that because unbelievers do not share this eternal perspective, that ultimate reality consists not in the present world, right? It consists in the present world, but not the unshakable kingdom of God. Their opinion and evaluation are unreliable because they don't have the spirit, right? They don't see the eternal perspective that the chapter of 11, you read all the heroes of faith. Now, let me say this. Now, I always thought about this text. I've read this text thousands and thousands and thousands of times. I'm not trying to be bragging. Just when you get saved in prison and you have 5 years left on your time and God is molding you and shaping you, I had a lot of time to read the Bible. You know, just a place where God saved me. But I've read this in John 14 for so many years. When Jesus tells his disciples in John 14 to ask anything in his name and it will be done. Think about the context. I've seen that verse taken way out of context. Name it, claim it, doubt it, do it, out it, right? You know, all that craziness. But think about what Jesus meant in that context. In the context of John 14, that he's departing, right? He's leaving. And he promises them what? The Spirit. Now that's the context. So be careful when you look at these verses wrongly. Right? And so the Spirit would be given them the mind of Christ, meaning an eternal perspective on life, which at that time the disciples had lacked. And they would receive the Spirit, they lived with an eternal perspective unto death. So think about this. Now think about that in John 14. I don't know, I'm hearing an echo. I don't know what that is. It's hard to concentrate up there. But think about John 14, right? When they're asking Jesus, right? And it says that whatever you ask shall be given to you. And we've seen that context. We've seen that scripture taken, blown way out of context. And then when people ask for something, they don't get it. They say, well, it wasn't God's will. And we've been down that road. But think about what Jesus is telling the disciples. In the context, I'm going to leave. I'm going to give you the Spirit because you don't have an eternal perspective yet. But the Spirit's going to give you that eternal perspective. And after they got the Spirit, they lived with an eternal perspective. The life meant nothing to them after that. I mean, they wanted to live. I'm not saying that. But notice what happened after they got the Spirit. Their lives were, they had an eternal perspective. Peter at one time was running away from somebody building a fire, and then he's going to stand up against the Roman government and tell the Roman government, we're going to respect what you say, but we're not going to respect the fact we're still going to speak about Jesus. So they got an eternal perspective. Ask what you want and it shall be given to you. And when you get the Spirit, you want and have an eternal perspective. Not a name it, claim it, doubt it, do without it. That's not what that scripture means. After all these years and praying through the text and looking at the text, I says, that's what I want, an eternal perspective. And the Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you. Because you have the Spirit. But a lot of times we want to crush out the Spirit and live according to the what? The flesh. So hopefully in prayer. And that's okay. Because you know what? I don't know. I made a few phone calls and I said, I don't know who it was. I might have called somebody in the congregation about John 14. And I said to myself, and I says, wow, isn't it great? You can be a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and still read the scripture and still be taught something. Because really, you know what D.A. Carson said? D.A. Carson said, when we get to heaven, if we know 10% of this, we know a lot. Maybe. Linda likes that. He's an eternal God. We're small. I'm small-minded. I mean, listen. We can't wrap our mind around this eternal God. We're not going to be able to dot every I and cross every T. In fact, the approved men here in chapter 11 was not because of anything they had done, but by grace through faith, which led to their actions. They had an eternal perspective on life. In fact, the writer tells his audience that these men gained approval by their faith. And then he says the same way that we understand that the world was made by the word of God by faith. On the other hand, Abel's offering, which was accepted over Cain's, not in the fact that what was brought, but what was brought by faith, because what? Abel had a what? An eternal perspective. He had an eternal perspective. Knowing God deserved the best as the author of life and death. Realizing God is and what who God is and what he merits. Same as Enoch, who was transported by God. We know he was a preacher, and his preaching was approved by God. He preached the judgment of God on the ungodly because he had an eternal perspective. Read Jude. He was preaching to the ungodly, and not only that, divine. He had eternal perspective, and what happened? God took him. Because he had an eternal perspective, God took him. Right? I mean, this man was all, I mean, he's preaching to this ungodly, you know, nation, and the Bible says God took him. Because his perspective was not of this world, it was eternal. I know I got to wrap this up. Let me wrap this up. So the key to this saving faith is that you and I must believe that he is. He is a rewarder of those who seek him, same as we see in Noah. Noah became an heir of righteousness by grace through his faith. He literally hoped in things that were not yet seen. But he had an eternal perspective and believed God despite much ridicule, as we could imagine. So here's how we close. The writer of Hebrews highlights these men of faith, and he describes to the New Testament audiences how they finished. And they finished well at the end of their journey. So the application for us, how will we finish? Best of all. How will we finish? And I believe we'll finish well on what we believe to be true. That's the crux of these passages. The question is, do we have an eternal perspective? If you do, you're going to finish well. You're going to finish well. Remember Abraham, what he said. That he was looking for a city which has a foundation, whose architect and builder is of God. Abraham, like Noah, divine, had an eternal perspective. He was looking for a city that's builder and maker is of God. And I pray, by God's grace, like divine, we all do, look for a city and builder whose maker is of God. That's a lot to contemplate, Miss Terry. It's a lot to contemplate. It really is. Let's stand. First, I pray Gene's got a lot of work to do. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Lord. You are great and holy and living God. We thank you, Lord, that you can be so kind to us. Give us the scriptures. Let us understand. Please, Lord, I pray that people, me first, we have an eternal perspective, that we are looking at things in eternality. Yes, we're here. We want to be good witnesses for the truth. But please, Lord, give us an eternal perspective. We need that perspective. We need to see the things that you see, Lord. We need to think our thoughts all after you, Lord. Please. We love you, Lord. And if there's anybody, Lord, that wants to come up and pray with us. Just, you know, pray with me and Ben, as I know, in the back. One of the other elders are there. And I know there's Dan here is a deacon. He's available. If you want to pray, that we can pray together, that God gives us that eternal perspective. Because we need it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.